This is the, I'm not sure the exact title, but it's basically, we're up here to confess our sins and our biggest mistakes we've made in the school. My name is Rick Hall, and I'm on the board of Westminster Academy in Memphis, Tennessee. All of us are ACCS board members, for good or for bad. So let's open with a word of prayer if we can. Thank you. Father, we bow our heads now and thank you that we can come here and share some of these stories. Lord, you have been good to us in many ways. You have covered our mistakes, and we're grateful for that. Lord, you cover our sins every day, and thank you. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We pray we can all learn from this today and be profitable for those that are here. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I'd like to do is get people kind of raise their hands so we'll have some context of who you are. How many of you have not started a school? Have not started one? How many are you less than 3 years old? How many 5 to 10 years old? How many older than 10 years? So we got a good mixture. Westminster Academy in Memphis, we just finished our 11th year. We started out K through 9 in our first year, then added a grade. Now we've had 8 graduating classes. We had 41 kids our first year, and we will have about 360 kids this next year. One of the biggest mistakes we've made, and let me say this too, if I'd have been God and picked, there were 6 founders when we started school, if I'd have been God, I wouldn't have picked the 6 people he picked. Maybe a couple of them I would have picked, but certainly most of us I would not have picked, including myself. So I'm not sure why that happened, but we're thankful that we've been a part of what's going on there.
I don't think your mic is working.
Hold it here now.
All right, sorry. Is that better? Thank you. And so we started out, when we were planning the school, start the school, we were hiring teachers, and we were limited on funds, as most schools are, and we were naive enough to think that first year, as we were thinking about hiring an administrator, we said, well, we may not be able to afford an administrator, so maybe we can take turns as board members going up there once a day, once a week, checking things out and see how they were going. Well, obviously that was not very wise. We ended up hiring a part-time administrator, which in and of itself was not good either. So that's probably one of the biggest mistakes we've made, is thinking that we could get by with less than adequate help and administrative help. Several years later, as the school was growing, we were slow in hiring additional administrative help and in the office, and so the amount of work that we were putting on 2 or 3 people just got bigger and bigger and bigger, and those couldn't handle it. And I think like our 5th year, we hired several 3 or 4 additional people in our office that helped us handle just the office stuff that comes in every day. So that's some of our stuff.
My name is Tom Eddy, and I was a public school administrator, and in 1980, some friends started a school in Topeka, Kansas, called Care Paravel Latin School, and that was the same year Logos School started, and so I took my 4 children out of public school and put them in Care Paravel Latin, and became a board member there, and within a couple of years, they needed an administrator, so I moved over there and was administrator there then after that for 10 more years. And then a school in Kansas City was starting, and they wanted to pattern themselves after Care Paravel, so it was called Whitfield Academy. So I went there and was headmaster there for 8 years. And I'm retired now, I guess. But I think the biggest mistake that I made or we made in each school was to take students that we shouldn't have taken. You know, I know we were just so desperate to get students and to get that tuition income for that year that we took students that we shouldn't have taken. And true, you really need to have a good policy to accept students. And you know, some students will make it, whether it's behavior or academics or whatever. Some students, I think you can tell, but if you have something that checks your spirit about a student that this just isn't going to work out, it's better to not take them. They make your life miserable. They bring down the school. And usually they leave in less than a year anyway, and it's just not worth it. So really try not to fall into the we need that income and take a student that you shouldn't take.
My name is Ron Lee. I'm a board member of Schaefer Academy in Rochester, Minnesota. We started in 1993 with 78 students. We currently have 370. I think most of your mistakes are made with good intentions. I think one of our first ones was our first year. Music was always a challenge. And for your schools, how many recognize music being a challenge to you? Well, it wasn't ours as well. And we had a music teacher because we needed to teach music. And her idea of music was more Americana, patriotic songs, and more contemporary Christian music. It really wasn't what we had intended for our classical school. And we didn't really have an administrator similar to Rick. We had a head teacher. And so a male board member and myself, and then a self-proclaimed local music critic decided to go in her house on Saturday morning and discuss music philosophy with her. Well, you can tell that didn't go over very well when three men go and show up at your home and want to talk about music philosophy. So there was a lot of rumbling at the school that occurred after that and with her, and she didn't last very much longer after that. Not because of our part, but more on hers. We just terribly offended her. And looking back, even the next day, it's like, that was not the right thing to do. So we went with good intentions, but it was not with a lot of wisdom. And so with your schools, one of the things you look at is your human resource policies. And just exactly, even though when you don't have the administrators, you don't have in place, just go about things really wisely and carefully.
Good afternoon. I'm Ty Willis with the Regent School of Austin. First, I want to invite everyone to the conference next year in Austin, Texas. It's going to be great. This is a great conference. It's going to really be great. When I was first given this topic, I thought, where do I start? It's like your confessional time at home. If you're really tuned in, you just don't have time. But let me mention one thing first. It'll be second since I've already mentioned the conference. The board, the ACCS board, we get weekly a prayer request from the schools. And we pray for what's going on at the different schools, their needs and that type of thing. And we made the mistake early on that it looks to me like every school we get a prayer request for makes this mistake. Don't charge enough for tuition. Okay. This kind of education is any kind of, even education done poorly costs a lot of money. Done well costs a little bit more. And somebody's going to be paying for it. And it's either going to be your parents or it's going to be your teachers. And you just have to see who can best afford to pay for the education. And I believe I'd rather have the parents paying for it than the teachers paying for it in lower salaries. But past that, we've gotten past that. As our community will tell you, we don't have a problem with low tuition anymore. We were founded in 1992. We've kind of been through a lot of things. We have several big issues. About every 3 years, a big issue faces the school. One of our big issues, and if you haven't faced it yet, you will, is mission drift. And we didn't know what to do about mission drift. We knew that it could happen. We thought we had seen it happening. What can we do about it? And our solution to that, which I think is doesn't guarantee that you won't have mission drift, but what will help not had mission drift is we looked at our bylaws, and our bylaws were, I think we had, you know, we had copied, I guess, Logos bylaws or somebody's bylaws. And, you know, because when we got started, we thought about opening a school, starting school in April and opened in August. So we didn't spend a lot of time on bylaws during that, during those early years. And so we completely redid what we refer to as Article 2 in our bylaws. And that is, Article 2 sets out our purpose, mission, philosophy, objectives, and doctrinal statement. And so in that, we all knew what we meant by classical Christian education, but we had never written it down. And as we didn't want that to morph over time, because everybody has a different definition for that. We knew what part of that shows, like, what do we mean when we say Christian? What do we mean when we say classical? What are our objectives that we want to accomplish with our children? We didn't want that to change. So we spent 2 years, I can't believe it took us that long, to come to an agreement as to what we could all agree on. This is what we're about. Anyway, 2 years of work, we have it. I'd suggest that everybody spend that time doing it for your own school, if you haven't already, to come to an agreement. And now everyone that serves on the board, teaches in the school, is an administrator, a coach, and everyone that's on what we refer to as a mission critical committee, which admissions being a mission critical committee, personnel, and curriculum. Anyone on those three committees must sign annually that they are in agreement with all of Article 2, doctrinal statement, objective, mission, philosophy, and those items. Thank you.
My name's Rob Tucker. I'm with Rockbridge Academy in Annapolis, one of the founders of Rockbridge. We started about 12 years ago. I think probably like a lot of you, we started with a working board, three couples, husbands and wives, trying to get through all the details of starting a school. One of the recommendations I would make, one of the things I think we did very wrong with that, was not putting down the rules of engagement, such as Robert's Rules of Order, how do you make decisions, those types of things. Pour your concrete early in how you're going to make your decisions and set up your board. The other mistake along those lines with that was having our wives on the board. You can imagine three guys getting a little intense at each other over whatever the subject matter was, and my wife jumping to my defense when he calls me an idiot. It did not work well at all. Feelings got hurt. There were many nights when we'd be in the car at midnight pulling up to the other guy's house going, I don't want to let the sun go down on this issue. I need to ask forgiveness. Those types of things. So very quickly, I'd encourage you to find an order to your board meetings, an order to how you make decisions. Stick by those. Use your wives. I mean, they were the educators. They were a great asset to the team. But when it came to the overall structure of what you're doing, get them out of the room when you guys get a little bit intense, because it was not a good, healthy situation for us. So I'd recommend highly putting in decision-making processes early on in the situation.
Any thoughts? Ty Fisher. I'm the headmaster at Veritas Academy in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and the, I guess I should say, forgive me, fathers, for I've said. But my confession would be, I think, a macro problem, and it's one of pride. It's one of, and I think it's hamstrung some things that we've tried to do. It's the great... the great temptation that you have to reinvent the wheel. I would encourage you, if you're just starting a school, if your school's young, steal everything that you can from any of us. Because honestly, for most of us, it's not going to be stealing. We'd give just about.
We sold.
They should have charged more back in the early days, but. But I mean, honestly, all of us want to be a 200-year-old school. But there's not a 200-year-old school represented in front of you. There's not a 200-year-old school in ACCS. We have a tremendous amount to learn, and the only way that we will find answers is by being convinced that we have to look for them. Okay, so. I just say that one of the biggest problems that we've had has been pride.
Well, I'm glad that's not our problem because we've been really, really humble. How do you follow that up? Well, yeah, we've been prideful too. And this is really, really unfair, you know, because this talk, because I've been given an hour before, and now I've just got a couple minutes to talk about all the mistakes that we've made.
So move along.
Okay, well, all right. Yeah, we definitely need an hour. The longer you're around, the more mistakes you make. But, okay, a few things. One is pay your administrator well enough that he can have pants that aren't too tight. Okay, that's a mistake that we made. I'm okay now. But two pairs of pants in the first couple of years, blown to pieces during recess, not a good idea. Okay, that's a mistake. I didn't say the biggest. Anyway, don't do buses. Okay, don't do buses. Yes, don't give certain people CDLs because then they'll drive those buses, and I won't say where they drive them, but lampposts have something to do with it. Okay, true story, but I won't go into it right now. But seriously, I don't know if you are even tempted to get into a busing system that you supply. That's the devil talking, okay? They're big, they're yellow, they're impressive. I kind of have this love-hate relationship with them. And we have some for sports teams, you know, and that sort of thing. But do not get into bus routes. Huge, huge mistake. Stay away from them as though they're the plague, because they're worse, okay? I'm really serious about that. Do not let that happen to you. Anyway, I won't go into other things as far as transportation, but let the parents continue to take responsibility for their little people. On a more serious note, and this is probably one of the ones I would say, is, and it's been alluded to a little bit, you're picking up how important your board is, okay? For the first 10 years of our existence, I am not making this up, we didn't really know what we wanted to do. We talked about 2 years working on them. We really didn't know what we meant by classical education. 10 years. It wasn't until Doug Wilson wrote the book, Recovering Lost Tools, that kind of planted the flag. And the opposite, shall we say, side of that discussion on our board just had to go along with it. You know, now we were nationally known as this kind of classical school, and that shut down any other opposition. Okay, it worked really quite well. First one at the top of Everest wins, you know, bam. And that's what Doug did. For 10 years. So what that relates to is my strong suggestion to avoid real problems in the future, mission drift and other things, is know how you want your board to succeed itself. Okay? Know how you want your board to succeed itself. In other words, your board members shouldn't be just pick and choose, nice guy, whatever, wealthy. Okay? Know how you want your board to succeed, and that means knowing what they should believe about the school. Like I said, this has been alluded to a little bit already, but we didn't. And we still didn't for a long time after that. We have very stringent requirements on our board members now. When they come in, they are not only knowledgeable about classical education, they are enthusiastically supportive of it as it's presented at Logos School. If you don't have that, plan for mission drift because it's going to happen. Okay? So.
Thanks, Tom. And one of the best things I ever did was serve upon Tom Garfield at Logos School. And if you didn't hear the session where he talked a whole hour about the things not to do, you need to get that tape and listen to it. It's probably the best session I've ever sat under. I've been in administration for 22 years. So probably my lot of mistakes, and these guys have touched on most of the big ones, but for me, one of the biggest mistakes I made at Carey Christian School was 3 years ago, well, 5 years ago, not relying on the faithfulness of God in regards to a building, and thinking that somehow that there's no way that we could ever be in a building in the timeline that we have set for ourselves. So 5 years ago, I signed a 5-year lease with a business corporation building for our secondary school at $15,000 a month. 3 years ago, we moved into our 48,000 square foot building. So for the last 3 years, this August 31st, praise God, hallelujah, we're going to make our last lease payment on that piece of property 3 years ago. So do the math. That was not a very good decision to do that. And after what they said, probably the second biggest mistake that I ever made was about 15 years ago, is being married to the job and not being married to my wife like I should be and not being the father that I should be and sacrificing them for the job, the calling that I thought God had for me. And don't do that. Go home. Leave it there. You're no good to that school if you're not the husband you should be and the father you should be. So you've got to do that. And I made a pact to my wife that I'd be home every day, except for a board meeting nights, at 5:30, by 5:30. And I watched Tom do it, too, as well. I knew it could be done. And I get game managers. I don't go to every activity unless she wants to go. If she wants to go, we go. If not, I don't go. Love her first. Love God first, and love her. She comes before that.
My name is Tim McCoy. I'm the headmaster at Mars Hill Academy in Mason, Ohio, just outside of Cincinnati. I'd say that the biggest mistake that I've made or I've made with my board is to not properly address or handle the issue of gossip in the school. If you haven't encountered it yet, you will at some point encounter gossip among parents. Perhaps it can bleed into your staff. It can begin as a benign, I've got a couple of concerns. Maybe you have the same concerns. Here they are. So it's a little chit-chat. Begins in one person's mind or a couple of people's minds innocently enough. But if left unchecked, if left unmonitored, can sincerely poison a school. And your job, if you're a board member, is to continually keep the culture of your school at the forefront of your mind. You've been paying attention, of course, to Dr. Grant and Doug Wilson and its culture, and its Christian culture, its godly culture. It's raising up boys who are going to be biblically masculine and girls who are going to be biblically feminine, and how to interact and relate to one another on a day-to-day basis, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And part of that is minding how you speak. So there's an element of taming the tongue, teaching your staff to do that, requiring them to mind how they speak and be mindful of their roles as teachers, your role as a board member or administrator in how you handle the news and the various aspects of running the school, but also how you handle parent complaints primarily. That's where they will come from. And so all that to say that you should also have to help counter that. It's not a panacea, but you should have a comprehensive grievance policy, which is a document simply stated, if you have an issue with your child's teacher, you don't go to your neighbor and say, I have a concern about my, this. Have you seen this in the classroom too? No, you need to go to the child's teacher, your child's teacher. Address the concerns directly. If you don't get redressed, then you can address the administrator. If the administrator doesn't respond adequately or you've run the course there after a couple of meetings, then you can appeal to the board. But as board members, keep that in the forefront of your mind. Support your administrator in that aspect of things. They're there at the desk. They're there in the halls. And they're trying to be faithful and holding all that together. They're not omniscient, so they can't see it and hear it. You will, and you may already have heard of different mumblings and grumblings. You're connected. If there's seven of you, that means that there's 14 of you because your wives or husbands are out and about and part of that school. And sometimes you may be feeding information back to your administrator. Support that administrator in continuing to foster godly culture. Give them advice. And deal with gossip head on. Address it. Doesn't mean you have to come down on it like a ton of bricks in terms of how you address it, your manner. You should address it in a godly, loving fashion. But you have to address it like it is the worst enemy your school will have, because it very much can be. And encouraging that right relationship, right communication between parents, staff, parents, administrators, and fellowship being the order of the day every day. It's critical to your mission. Thank you. Yes, I certainly will. The question is, do we have anywhere articulated what gossip is, how we'll handle it specifically, do we have definitions of it, and protocol for handling it, and the means of disciplining it. It's not as simple as a sort of a lexicon of gossip. Wisdom always has to be brought to bear, but the general principle is are you speaking to the person with whom you have the concern? That's the key thing. And if I'm not, if I have a concern with you, but I'm talking to him, and he's not a board member, you know, an administrator should be able to go to a board member just for a check, and that's a confidential conversation. They shouldn't be going to another staff member, but a board member I would see. But otherwise, am I on the right track? Otherwise, the direct, if I'm a parent, the direct conversation should be me to you. Here's how you came across the other day, and I was offended by that. I just want to make sure that this wasn't what you intended by what you said. Help me out here, because I felt like you were angry at me, and you'd say, you know, I was angry at you. Please forgive me for being angry at you. Here's what led to that. Or, no, it wasn't my intention at all. You completely misread me. I'm sorry for having communicated that. That gets cleared up pretty quickly. Every situation is a little bit different, so it's hard to articulate other than to say, go to the person. It's a Matthew 18 principle is what it is. Don't bring your gift to the altar before you have cleared it up with your brother. Tom, some more?
A good place, I think you asked, where would that show up? In your written materials, a good place, and I think you guys can see if you agree with me, is in your grievance policy, which should be in your handbook. It's one of the first things that should go into the parents' hands, that it should be in there, the grievance policy. And where you define grievance, that's where you can spell out, even if you think it's just a mild concern, you know, where do you share that? We even have it in our application. We have a questionnaire at the back of our application that includes, if you have a concern about your child's schooling, where do you go? And they have to answer that. So it's a real touchstone. Where do you go? What do you do if you have a concern? And it's invariable. They know what to say at that point. Well, they write it down. I would go to my child's teacher. Great. Now it's in print. Okay, and if you ever really needed to, which we've never had to do, you could pull that from the file and say, look, this is what you said you were going to do, and you didn't do it. But have it in your grievance policy, and that grievance policy spells out the things that Tim was talking about where to go to get something addressed in a biblical fashion.
I'd like to go back to the admission, when he was discussing admission and admission of students. Is there something that maybe stood out as blatantly wrong, and yet you were concerned about bringing on students who accepted them, or was it something that was maybe mild initially, and then in the end you were like, wow, that was something that really stood out that we should have been concerned about?
The question was, when you admitted students, did we notice something that was just blatantly wrong at the beginning before we accepted them, or was it something small that turned into something big? Both. And I think initially I was, the behavior problems were pretty much, you could tell, or you could, you know, find out about the school that they were at before. Those type of things, those were a lot easier than academic. You know, we had this heart that we wanted to teach every student, and, you know, we still did. And you know, we would take students who just really academically couldn't handle this. And we would do our best, and we would say, well, you know, we will be able to change them. And, you know, we did, many of them. And so, but many of them, we just knew that it probably wasn't going to work if they were a couple of years behind, and then they got into the middle school, and you know the teacher was having to do so much extra work to try to bring them along, and then you know, did they really pass this course with this small amount of work? So it was those type of issues that we wrestled with, but no, I mean, I don't think there was anything, and every case was totally different, but many times I can remember looking back now saying, oh, we probably shouldn't take this student, but we did, and almost every time, you know, it was the wrong decision. Anybody else have something?
Everybody does admissions a little bit differently. The way we have an admissions committee, everyone is interviewed by a member of that committee, one of whom is a parent and one of whom is an administrator. And it's, I think it's very important that you get experienced people on that committee. We have people who have been on our admissions committee virtually since the school started. And you get good at admissions interviews over time if you're alive. Yeah. So it is, we had one time written a policy on committees saying that you could only serve on a committee for 3 years. And, you know, don't ask me where that, I know where that came from. We'd hired an MBA, no, I was going to say we had an MBA on the board, but I won't say that. But anyway, it is getting experienced people doing that admissions process is important.
We did a couple of jumps, and we just let our parents know about it. A lot of it's going to depend on how much lower you are than where you really need to be. You know, if you're dramatically lower, a lot of your families probably aren't paying what they even could pay. So you're going to be able to do a larger jump and not affect your families as much. What we did was we basically said, you know, we're in a situation right now where our teachers are subsidizing what we're doing to an unacceptable extent, and I think we might not even be where we should be now. I think we're the most expensive Christian school in our county, and we're probably not charging enough. But
what are our tuitions? We have three tiers. K and one, which are half days at our school, and I believe they're around 3,500. I don't have one that age right now, so I'm not sure. And then second through fifth is around 6,400, I believe, and then 7 through 12 is around 8,000. So that's what we have, and those are fairly low in our market in Memphis, Tennessee. And one thing we did on raising tuition is explain clearly to our parents what we were doing. Our teachers, when we started out the first few years, were very low paid. And, I mean, it's amazing they came to work, to tell you the truth, because it was not a living wage, and they were part-time. And it's kind of embarrassing now, looking back on what they came to work for. But we explained to our families over a 2 or 3 year period what we were trying to do by getting teachers to paying them living wage. We started a retirement account for them, and we, for the first 6 years or so, 5 or 6 years, they didn't have a health plan. So we felt that was very important for them to have health insurance. So as we explained that to our families, they all said, of course they should have health coverage. So, you know, I can't believe they didn't have it all this time. And so they were more than willing to help with that. So that's what we did. And just clearly explain, and the times we've had to do that, we've clearly explained what we're doing, why we're doing it. And it's still a pretty good deal for where we are compared to other schools in our city.
In Kansas City, I think it's 68 for upper school and about 5,000 less than that for elementary school. And then in kindergarten is about two-thirds of elementary school, because we do a three-day, full-day kindergarten class. The city's so large, and we have students coming from so many parts of the city that our parents didn't want to come there three times a day and drive clear over there, especially with gas prices. So we offered a three full day, and they only have to come twice a day now if they have other children.
We have one tier tuition for first through 12th grade, and that's $5,100. We had to increase our tuition We basically went to the parents and told them our situation, as far as the teachers were the ones bearing the greatest burden for the education of your child, and that's not right. And so we laid out what the initial percent increase was going to be, and then you're going to see another bump, a little bit smaller bump on the next year, and in the third year another bump to try to get the tuition up there to where it's more reasonable for the school and operating funds. And just as far as general philosophy of the school, that we wanted to have the tuition support the full operating expenses of the school. Just as far as that relieves a lot of the issues of your budget. You have a set number of students, that's what you're going to set your budget at, and you're not waiting for some grandiose, $100,000 coming at the end of the year to get you out of the red. And I think, and they responded well. And yes, we did lose some parents that couldn't afford that, the increase in tuition helped subsidize that. Also, at that same time, we made a major plea as far as the need for scholarships, recognizing that those we didn't want to lose parents that just could not afford it. So we made a plea for scholarship funds, and people came through on that. So. Schaefer Academy, Rochester, Minnesota. Our phone number? No. We do have people moving to Rochester, just as far as tuition, and Minnesota is a great state, and we can tell you about that.
During those 2 months of
you want to talk about great states? Let's talk about great states, okay? I can talk all day about a great state.
Can you tell us what your enrollment is?
Numbers?
Yeah.
Well, I'm with Regent School of Austin. We have about, we'll be just below 800 students this year. We started with 17, 15 years ago. We are, the top end of our tuition is $9,500 or so in that area for upper school. It goes down a little bit after that. I would really encourage you to adopt as flat a tuition scale as possible, because you'll get people that can afford kindergarten and can afford first grade, or they can afford grade school, then they can't afford junior high. What education we're talking about is a grammar, logic, rhetoric education. It's a 13-year plan, or 12 to 13-year plan. So you really need people that are there for the long term, and they've got to be able to afford it. Secondly, in our upper school, our school of rhetoric, 9 through 12, there are 2 trips to Europe in those 4 years. So obviously, it's costing us more to deliver that education than the $9,600 we're charging them. So where's the money coming from? Well, it doesn't cost us all that much to do kindergarten, first, second, and third grades. So in a sense, these people are prepaying. Okay? So, hey, if they want to leave after fifth grade, God bless them.
The socialist state of Texas. Rockbridge has about 350 students. Average tuition is around $7,500. There are some scales.
Veritas, 175 students, 6K tuition. 6,000, 6K.
They talk like that there. Yes, you do. By the way, I didn't mention, I'm Tom Garfield from Logos School in Moscow, Idaho. Yes. So Idaho, in our little panhandle area, we draw from about a 30,000 population area of people. And at this point, we have about 250 kids, K through 12, started in 1981 with 18. So it's been modest, but God bless growth. We're very happy with that. Again, I hope you're picking up the fact that your school needs to reflect your constituency. Okay, not that Ty is really socialist in the Texas thing, but that's what they do there. We have a four-tiered level for our tuition. I'll tell you, I think the average is right around 3,500. So keep in mind, again, the population center, the standard of living, really you have to consider that as you hear these numbers, okay? So 35 is a real stretch for some families in our area, and it's easy for others. But that's about the average. It's lower for kindergarten, much higher for the secondary, reflecting the reality of the costs. So, I mean, you know, just, but we don't have European trips yet either.
So how many kids do you have in your school?
About 250.
Okay.
Yeah. Oh, I see. That was supposed to be a point. Okay. Anyway. They're also too low. Yes.
The same as the tuition?
Yeah. Now, they're too low. They're probably about two-thirds of what the government school salaries are, and if you want to use as a measure. They're livable. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here, but we want to get them up. So that's what it is.
And I think that is a good measure for your teacher salaries, the local school districts, where you are in that particular area. It's a good indicator of whether or not you pay your teachers well. I'm Larry Stevens at Cary Christian School. We have a little less than 800 students as well. And I can tell you right now, I'm going to take a copy of this and play it to my board and say we're charging way too low tuition. But we're very blessed. We've had a surplus the last 7 years. We take a nickel from every dollar that comes in, 5% of every dollar that comes in is set aside for scholarships. We do not deny no family that meets our admissions requirement to the interview process. We accept them, and we don't deny them because of their ability to be able to pay tuition. And our tuition is $5,150, 1 through 12.
Marshall Academy up in Cincinnati has tuition that ranges from about $4,500 for a full-day kindergarten program through $7,500 second grade through 12th grade. But we have a graduated tuition model that is income-based and number of students-based. So it's a grid. You kind of go across the row based on your income bracket, and it goes in $20,000 increments. So if you're making, maybe it's $20,000, so 30 to 50 and 51 to 6 to 70 and so on. And then down the columns, number of kids, you can find what your tuition will be. So if you're making $30,000, you're paying the bottom rate. If you're making over $100,000, you're paying the top rate, but still not paying the full amount of what tuition actually costs. There's about a $2,000 differential there, so people can see. And that's
socialism. Well, wait. There's one other factor that you haven't taken into consideration that would be interesting for me to hear, and maybe for you to hear too. And that is that it's not just teacher salary and tuition; it's also classroom size. That is the third variable, and I just wondered what everybody's classroom size is. Ours is 16.
Ours is 16 in K through 5 and 18 in 6 through 12. We have two classes per grade through K through 5. In our 6th grade, we have three classes of 12. And then 7 up, we're going to have 18 per class. Total enrollment for us is 360 or so.
We have 20 limit in elementary school and 24 in secondary.
Our max is 24 students in the class, and we have 370 students.
We are 12 students, I believe, in K-1 and 2. Then we go to 16 students in 3 through 6. Then I think it's 16 students in the 7th and 8th, and high school, it depends on the academic discipline. It can vary, and it can go up, I think, up to maybe 20, maybe 22 in some things.
15.
Pass the mic.
16. 20 in the elementary, 25 at the secondary.
Also, you got to take into consideration the full-time equivalents. We have an assistant for every one of our classes. So our maximum size is 22, but we have an assistant in there. So our FTE is 16 full-time teacher equivalents.
Our kindergarten class size is 12, and then first through 12th grade, maximum is 20 students.
What's that? I want to get there, your question. Larry, you want to take that one first? Multi-student discounts, philosophy.
We do not have any multi-student discount, multi-family discounts.
Well, let's do it this way. Does anyone on the board here have multi-student discount?
Yep. We like large families, so we want to give them a break. No, I'm just kidding. He has a good-sized family, too. Basically, our philosophy has been, since we began, and I'm sure it's true of all these guys, that we don't want, obviously, finances to be an impediment. But we also know that as the family grows, Lord willing, they prosper, and their financial abilities grow as well. And so that's one of the reasons why we do have the discount, that if they have a large young family, initially they're not going to all be in there at the same time. But as they grow into the school, we want to make sure that's affordable to them. But it's as the kids stay with us, and I like the point you made about the K-3. That was a good point, Ty, about the long-range thinking. We want them to be with us for as long as possible, so we want to keep it as affordable as possible. But that's our thinking. There's also the aspect of fundraising. We've mentioned that a little bit, and maybe even marketing, the selling of materials. So there's other sources of income that I thought, at least in our case, I'd mentioned, that bolster the teachers' salaries instead of just relying on tuition.
Sir?
What about staff discounts? I hear you talk about how little you pay your teachers. Are you offering them any kind of...
Right. Maybe we can do a hand raise on that. I know, how many of us here give free tuition to your staff members?
Free
tuition for full time.
For free.
So, yeah, I think there's, what you have to take into account is there's taxation issues that become a benefit. At Rockbridge, you're required to put your students in the school. In that case, it's no longer a taxable item. It's a mandatory requirement of your job. So every dollar in tuition discount, if it's $7,000 in tuition, to a family could add up to $14,000 worth of real revenue in the year. So when you look at these things, you want to look at every advantage you can for the families themselves. Anybody want to comment?
And you have to, it's by class of employees. So you can offer a class of employee special benefits, and it's not taxable. If you give an extra benefit to this person, then it's taxable. So you have to be careful about that. So we have classes of employees. We started out with faculty having up to two free tuitions, and we have stopped that. Now they can have half, the new faculty have half a child, half a tuition, up to one or two full. And then we do offer sibling discounts of 10% in our school. So we have those. I really think that's probably not a good practice. But we promised some of those faculty members, and so we've left it there. And I think I would encourage you to try not to do that.
Thanks. An opposing view in terms of why to do it or why not to do it? Why not to do it?
Well, we do it.
Okay.
All of us, I'm sure, have thought about this at great length and come down at a different spot. But we don't give multi-child discounts because that means that families that have fewer children are subsidizing the ones that have a lot of children. Okay? I can't make a case why we should do that. We love big families too, but there's no reason for a family with one child to subsidize a family with three children. The same thing goes for faculty discounts. We do not give faculty discounts at all. Now, our faculty can apply for financial aid on the same basis that everyone else in the school applies for financial aid. And if otherwise, the faculty that do not have children in the school are subsidizing those that do have children in the school. Okay? So it is, we think we are the most non-socialistic bunch in the world. You know, it's okay to have children if you're willing to pay for them, but not to have somebody else who's making other sacrifices pay for them. In the same way with that.
That socialist thing really bothered you, didn't it, Ty?
My sensitivity for me.
Yes, sir. You know, that's funny. We've had parents think that at times, and I can't imagine any school here does that. I think board members probably pay double in different ways or beyond. There's only one benefit at Rockbridge to being a board member, and that is a graduation. If your student's graduating, you get to play a key role on the stage, and that's about it. Other than that, take the heat and move on. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, if it's dead horse, it's probably Texas.
You can be hung for being a dead horse in Texas. But
correct. Absolutely. It's using your dollar. It, at the bottom line is, no. Her question is, go back to this whole idea of not charging your teachers, students tuition. It's using dollars wisely. That's the bottom line for Rockbridge. In other words, if I mandate in the class of student that you're free tuition, if I mandate it, it's no longer a taxable item as a benefit. So that $7,000 tuition is a free tuition to you. If I had to pay you enough money to pay that $7,000 in tuition, if your husband works, you could be in the $10,000, $12,000, $14,000 of income it would take in order to come up with $7,000 to pay the school. So it's using the laws, I think, wisely, and it's using the dollars wisely.
No. You cannot. That won't pass the smell test with the IRS.
Yeah, that won't pass the test at all.
Or head of households.
Even heads of households. Some of us may pay heads of households more. I don't know how the boards look at that, but you're also on a very fine line there. So each board's going to have to look at that individually and say, you know, this is wise or not.
You are on a very fine line there as far as discriminating against two teachers that teach in second grade, and one has three children, one doesn't have any children. It looks like the one that has three children getting paid a lot more than one that has one child. If you're at Christian school, we pay them all the same, no matter how many children you have. If you're a second grade teacher, you get paid to be a second grade teacher, and you're evaluating your performance and your ability in the classroom, not by how many children you have. Now, what we do, though, is we allow that salary can be bartered. You can take, legally through the federal government, you can take the tuition and do a tuition reduction from your salary before taxes are taken. So let's say you're making $45,000, you have four children, and you take $5,150, that's $5,600. I mean $20,600, you can reduce that $45,000 by, and we tax you what's left over. So you get the benefit of a reduction without getting less than someone teaching next door.
Larry's a good man. You might want to check that out, though. I mean, you know, it may be, would it be a state thing, or are you talking federal? Yeah. Okay. You might want to check on that. Do we want to move on?
I don't think we have any CPAs on the board, so we are speaking to the way our boards and the way we've studied things, each state, and there's 501c3s, and there's all these things that come into play. Just be wise in how you use your dollars is the bottom line, and make sure you're within the legal guidelines. Let's
All the way in the back. Development and fundraising. Larry?
Not doing it.
Yeah, I would say the first thing I did when we came at Cary Christian School was hire a developer, a development person. And so I'd say your greatest mistake is not hiring somebody. You cannot afford not to have somebody.
One more, time for one more question. Right here.
Yeah, you want to...
I'll tell you, where we're moving toward is having tuition cover all operating expenses. I think that's as close as possible as you can.
I think you'll find that's a standard here, and it's a good foray into tomorrow. There will be another panel discussion tomorrow specifically on operating budgets and those types of questions, and we know that's a big issue. So tomorrow, hopefully, some of us here will also be on that panel, and we can tackle that. But I think as a general principle, you'll find here... try to get your tuition dollars to cover your operating expenses. Please. Yeah. Thanks. Everyone, thanks a lot.
Thank you.